Okay. A very good evening to you all, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ for giving yet another opportunity to discuss about his wonderful words of life. So today we're going to study about the important things of the, you see, tabernacle. We all know that when the people of Israel were in the wilderness, God gave them the worship in the tabernacle. The tabernacle construction was completely revealed to Moses in a vision on the mount. And God had told that all things has to be particularly and clearly done as per the God's instructions. And there has to be no deviations among it. And even if there is a small deviation, also the penalty would be death. So the tabernacle construction was particularly monitored by Moses himself, and he did exactly as Lord had commanded him. So first of all, before going through the details of the tabernacle, why God had made it, what is the purpose of it, we need to understand what was the real intention of giving the tabernacle. See, tabernacle, why did God give such arrangement? Because some of the arrangements what we see here is almost similar like what other religious people do, like sacrifice, burn the incense, you see, and turn on the candle, all these things and all. So why did God give the tabernacle? You see, because God had given them the law. And what is the purpose of the law? What was the benefit of the law? If you see, the law had so much of power that if any man kept the law, he could have lived by the law without facing any death. That is given to us in Galatians 3:12. Can anybody read with us Galatians 3:12?
And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them.
See, the man that doeth them shall live by them. So what was actually told, that law had so much of power that if anybody kept the law, he could live by the law. And death was not a possible for him. But why did not the people of Israel keep the law? Because the law was meant for a perfect man. As all the Jewish people and the rest of mankind were sinners in God's sight, they could never keep the perfect law. So, hence, law was a failure. But yet, God made a provision in such a way that whenever the Jewish people wanted to keep the law, wanted to try to keep the law, they could have done it by keeping the law. And how was it possible? That possibility only God made by forgiving their entire sins. You see, the entire sins of Israel for 1 year was totally forgiven when the sacrifices in the atonement day was made. So what happened? That gave them the opportunity to again keep the law, you see, for 1 more year. So that is the reason God made this provision of the tabernacle where the people could come and approach the priest and the high priest, offer sacrifices to God, and thus obtain forgiveness of God and try to keep the law again and again. But in spite of all these arrangements, dear brethren, you see, the law failed. So today we're going to see a little bit of the tabernacle arrangement and what lesson we have in that one. See, the construction about the tabernacle is given in Exodus 25th chapter to 27th chapter. So after this class, you can please go through those chapters. You will come to the clear understanding of it. So it's a performance, what all sacrifices they used to give, what all offerings they used to give, what all things they used to do in the tabernacle, all this is given in Exodus 35th chapter to Exodus 40th chapter. So after the class, you can please read it and you'll get the complete information. So basically, this tabernacle was 150 feet length and its breadth was 75 feet. And this was called as a court. See, the first thing that you get in the tabernacle was the court. The court's length was 150 feet length and the breadth was 75 feet. And inside this court was called as the tabernacle proper. In the KJV Bible, you see this place is called as the tabernacle proper. And this was 45 feet in length, 15 feet in breadth, and 15 feet in height. And this tabernacle proper was divided into two parts. One, you see, the holy, other the most holy. See, the most holy was a perfect cuboid. You see, it was 15 feet in length, 15 feet in breadth, and 15 feet in height. That was the most holy, the perfect cuboid, you see. While the holy was 30 feet in length, you see, and 15 feet height, and 15 feet width. So, what type of material did God use in the construction of the tabernacle? If you see, God used acacia wood, or in some translations, in some places, written as sittim, you see, a tree also. So, anyway, both are one and the same. This wood was used in the construction of the tabernacle. They used to make wooden pillars and wooden planks. And upon these wooden pillars, you see, they used to put golden plates. So why did not God make it the pillars of complete gold? Why did he just use the wooden blocks or the wooden pillars and then, you see, paste it with golden plates? Why? Because the specific gravity of gold is much higher compared to all the metals in the world. Now, what does it mean by of the specific gravity? You see, if you take a 10 gram gold in your hand, and if you like, for example, 100 gram gold biscuit in your hand, and on the other hand, if you have a 100 gram iron, you see, a biscuit or a piece in your hand, the gravitational pull of gold is much higher than the iron. So compared to all the metals, the gravitation pull of gold is very, very high. Therefore, the tabernacle arrangement which God had given to Israel was a temporary setup. Every now and then, they had to remove it and move it to a different place. And the place they were moving was a desert. A lot of sand. And they had to particularly carry upon the bullock cart as per the instructions of God. So imagine such huge golden pillars were supposed to be carried to different places, and each and every now and then dismantle it and again construct it was a very heavy task. And because of this gravitational pull, God knew that taking such a heavy gold was not reasonable. Therefore, God told, use the wooden blocks or the wooden pillars, and upon that one, you put, golden plates. That was very easy for the, you see, transportation in the wilderness. Now, how was the construction made? You see, you can see here, each and every pillars were placed side by side, and below it they were plugs where you can insert these pillars inside the silver chapiters. You see, these types of silver chapiters, okay, the base was completely buried in the ground. And once it was buried, the golden pillars were locked inside this, you see, sockets. And after, placing all the pillars, there used to be a golden rod that was inserted between these pillars. So because of this one, there was a very, very, good advantage that the walls of the tabernacle would never shake because of wind or anything. It would stand still. So it was like a locking system. You see, you can see in the video also, the base that is called as in the Bible as the silver chapiters. Okay. So those, the sockets like thing, the chapiters, upon it, these golden bars were actually placed next to each other. And this type of golden rods were actually inserted, inside these bars so that it might never shake. So this holy and the most holy was parted by, four pillars. Again, these pillars were made with gold and silver chapiters. But at the entrance, there was five pillars, and the base was made of copper. And there was a veil that was separating the holy and the most holy place. And this veil was made of special, cloths and thread. This was made with three types of thread: blue, scarlet, and purple. Upon a white linen cloth, the design of cherubs were made. And this veil was placed at the entrance of the holy and also at the entrance of the most holy. That was called as the first veil and the second veil respectively. So after this tabernacle was constructed, it was covered with four different layers of skin and the cloth. Why? Because it was to be protected with rain and harsh weather also. So therefore, it was like a tent, almost building like a tent and covering it with very tough tarpal like thing. So there was actually particular materials also we are going to study, God willing, in the future coming classes. So there was a coat and a covering. Now, how was the coat constructed? The coat which was surrounding the tabernacle, 150 feet length coat, it was, covered with a white linen cloth. And these linen cloths were placed upon the wooden pillars. So you see, in the holy and the most holy, everything was made out of gold. But here, the outside, the coat was made out of wooden pillars. And it used to have, copper base and silver chapiters. And again, they were tied to the ground with silver strings. And there was also a gate for the tabernacle. So how many gates was there, There was only one gate. And the design of the gate, again, the cloth of the gate was same as it was for the first veil and the second veil. And very far from this tabernacle was the Israel's camp, where the people of Israel dwelt. So none of the people of Israel were allowed to come near the tabernacle, And if they come near, or if they jump and see, the penalty was death. Okay. Now, Let us go inside and see what are the things that are there inside the tabernacle. So as soon as you come inside the gate, the first thing that comes to you, the first thing you can see is the brazen altar. This brazen altar was again made out of wood, cassia wood, and it was 4.5 feet by 7.5 feet, you see, and it was again plated with pure brass. That is the reason it was called as a brazen altar, made out of brass. Upon this altar, the priest used to sacrifice all the sacrifices, the bulls and the goats, everything. So, after this brazen altar, if you go a little bit further to the, you see, the holy place, there was a laver. That laver was made out of 100% pure copper. And always water used to be placed in the laver. The priest, after sacrificing, he used to cleanse himself of all the, you see, blood and everything and all, you see, with the water from the laver. And he had a small jug, you see, where he could take the water from the laver to cleanse himself. So, as you come further, we have the holy place. So, once if you go into the holy place, you see, you have three important things in the holy place. That is, you see, the gold candlestick, the table of the showbread, and upon the table of the showbread, they used to place a handful of, you see, they used to place a handful of incense, incense that was particularly and, you see, prepared only for the purpose of placing it in the tabernacle, and no one was supposed to duplicate it. And this table of the showbread was again made out of wood and covered with, you see, golden complete plates. And upon this, there were 6 and 6 loaves of bread that were placed. And this was replaced every Sabbath day. And at opposite to it, very opposite to it, there was a golden candlestick. This gold candlestick was made, you see, out of pure gold. There was no wood used in it. Complete solid gold was made. And it had 7 lamps. The priest, whenever he used to come inside the tabernacle, you see, he used to cleanse this lamps and pour oil. Okay? So, every morning and evening, he was doing that one. And it was his duty to see that the light doesn't go off. And between these two items, and very close to the second veil, was a golden incense altar. Upon this one only, whenever the priest came inside the holy place, he used to take the incense that was there on the bread, table of the showbread, and put incense. And that fragrance, you see, that smoke got behind the second veil and entered into the most holy. Okay. And in the most holy, there was only one item that was found that was called as the Ark of the Covenant. This Ark of the Covenant, you see, again, the base was called, you see, the Ark. The Ark was made out of wood and covered with gold. There was only 3 things that were available inside, you see, this Ark. You see, and there was a table, 10, 2 tables where the 10 commandments was given, and the Aaron's butter rod, and a golden pot in which there was a manna. About this one, is given in Hebrews 9 chapter 4 to 5. And anybody can read it. But before that one, I want to make a request. See, I think probably the Zoom might disconnect now. Even if it gets disconnect, I request everybody to kindly log into the same ID immediately. Okay, we'll start it. In case if it gets disconnect, I request nobody to exit permanently, but rejoin with the same ID. Okay, please. Can somebody read Hebrews 9 chapter verse 4 and 5?
Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly.
So this is the only verse which tells what was there inside the Ark of the Covenant. It's not given anywhere in the Old Testament. The only reference to it is given in the New Testament, where Apostle Paul clearly tells what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. So upon this Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. So in the entire tabernacle, especially in the most holy place, this was the only item that was made out of pure solid gold, apart from the golden candlestick. So this was carved out of pure gold. It was designed in such a way that there were two cherubs, you see, facing each other, seeing the mercy seat and almost ready to fly. So such type of design of a cherub was made. This was the mercy seat. Upon this mercy seat only, on the day of the atonement, the high priest is to come only once a year with the blood of bulls and goats. Okay, now what lesson do we have? What lesson do we have in this? Is there any spiritual lessons for us? Yes, we all know, we all have studied type and antitype. You see, all the things written in the Old Testament are written for what? What lesson do we have? Can anybody tell me what lesson do we have of the things written in the Old Testament? Do we have any lesson or not? Anybody? Sunita sister, Joel brother, Munna sister, Romy sister, Roshan brother. Is there any lesson in the things written in the Old Testament or not?
Yes, brother.
Yes, we have. Isn't it? So we have studied about type and antitype. You see, life of Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca. So similarly, even in the tabernacle setup, there's a lot of things written for us. So let us read Hebrews 8 chapter verses 1 to 5. Hebrews 8 chapter verses 1 to 5. Kindly, can somebody read? Sunita sister or Munna sister? Anybody can read?
Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the psalm. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pleased and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern suit to thee in the mount.
Thank you, sir. So here it says, as Moses was admonished of God when he is about to make the tabernacle, said, behold, you make everything what I have said, because this was all the reflection of the things which are in heaven. Not literally heaven, these things are there, But this was got a heavenly meaning, a spiritual meaning. Read Colossians 2:17. Joel, brother, can you read Colossians 2:17?
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Very good. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Very good, brother. Thank you. Now read Hebrews 10:1. Hebrews 10:1. Sunita, sir, Anil, brother, can you read?
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the commerce thereunto perfect.
Mm-hmm. See, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come. It was a shadow of good things to come. You see, it was not the real image. So, real image was in Christ. So, let us see what lesson we have now from the tabernacle. Okay. See, if you observe here, the things which are made of the holy place and the most holy place were all of pure gold. But the things which are made in the court was made out of copper and brass. Now, what does this represent? What are these two types of metal represent? You see the gold and you see brass. The gold. So gold in the Bible always represents the divine nature. Why? If you see, among all the metals, the precious of all the metals is gold. We know that its price is also, you see, very high. So, in the Bible, always gold represents the nature which God himself is having, the divine nature. Then, what does brass or copper represent in the Bible? If you see, brass or copper in the Bible always represents the perfect human nature. How? You see, gold and brass are almost similar, almost the same to look, but it is not the one and the same. You see, so similarly, God created man in his own image. You see, in his image, man was created. So, the brass is much similar to gold. Like, for example, you see, people nowadays wear rolled gold items, the minute of brass. Now, is it? It is almost similar like gold, but it is not gold. That is called as rolled gold. So similarly, brass and copper is in the image of gold. So man was again created in the image of God. So these two metals in the tabernacle represents the two salvations. One is a heavenly salvation. Other is a earthly salvation. So there are always two salvations. So please keep these things in mind. Now, apart from this tabernacle, very far off, there was a camp. You see? And what does the camp represent? The camp was very far from the tabernacle. So that represents the world. The world who has no contact with God, who cannot come to God, which they are very far from God. So that represents the world. Like for example, in your Nepal, Kathmandu, no? Now where is the city? Where is the outskirts? You see, suburban. So the urban and the suburban, you see the rural. So that's how you see the camp, which is very far, that represents the world who doesn't have contact with God. But if they need to come and go inside the tabernacle, first of all, they need to pass beyond the court. And that court was 7 feet height. And it was made out of white linen cloth. What is the meaning of white linen cloth in the Bible? What does it represent? The white linen cloth in the Bible always represents the robe of righteousness, or the righteousness which we get by believing in the blood of Jesus Christ. Read Revelation 19:8. Revelation 19:8. Anil, brother, can you read? Revelation 19:8. And Gopal brother, can you please call Sister Sunita? I think she's got exited. Okay. Anil brother, can you read? Anil brother, you're there online? Okay. Rome Easter, can you read? Revelation 19:8. Rome Easter, you're there?
Yes, I'm here.
Sister, can you read, sir? Revelation 19:8.
19:8. And to her was the granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saint.
Very good, sir. So the white linen is actually the righteousness of the saints. So how do we get righteous? You see, that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hence, this white linen cloth which surrounded the tabernacle, that represents the wall of faith. If you need to come to God, you need to cross this wall of faith. You see, wear the robe of righteousness, and then only can we approach God. So, how do we enter this tabernacle? If you see, there was one gate through which we could enter the tabernacle. And that one gate, what does it represent? That represents our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, who is the mediator between God and man? It is man, Christ Jesus. We don't have any much mediators, multiple mediators. If you need to go to God, we need to go only through Jesus. He is the only gate. What does the Bible say in Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven whereby man can be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the only way to approach God. Now what did Jesus say? He said, no, I am the true gate. Read John 10:9. John 10:9. Munna sister, can you read John 10:9?
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture.
Mm-hmm. I am the door. He is the only door, dear brethren. There is no other door. So Jesus, who is the only door. So through him only we need to go. What did Jesus say? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You see, Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. So if we need to go to God, we need to go only through Jesus Christ. Therefore, you see, as soon as we enter this gate, the first thing that comes to our sight is the big brazen altar, 7 feet big brazen altar. Now what does this represent, sir? This was the place where all the sacrifices was given. Now who is the sacrifice through which we are able to go to God? If you see, that only one sacrifice is our Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist saying, Jesus said, no, John 1:29, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. So Jesus is the only Lamb that take the sins of the entire world. So that brazen altar represents the sacrifice of Jesus, the ransom sacrifice of Jesus. So Jesus died not only for us, not only for Christians, but he died for the entire world. Read 1 Timothy 4:10. 1 Timothy 4:10. Sunita sister, can you read 1 Timothy 4:10? Sunita sister, are you able to read?
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Very good, sir. So especially of those that believe. Especially of those who believe. You see, that doesn't mean that he is not died for unbelievers. He is dying for everybody. You see, Jesus is the Savior of all men. That is what that brazen altar represents. You see, that represents the sacrifice which Jesus gave for the entire mankind through Adam. Okay, Now, after you pass this brazen altar, the immediately thing we get is that a laver. Laver, what is there? It is made of pure copper. So, water was there. Now, what does the water represent in the Bible? So, water in the Bible represents the word of God. You see, whenever the priest used to wash his hands, he could see his face clearly. So, which is the one that reflects our character, which clearly shows how we are and actually how we should be. It is the word of God that reflects actually what we are. It tells us how we are and how we need to grow day by day into the likeness of Christ. So this is our mirror. That is God's words. So we need to cleanse daily by these God's words. Read Ephesians 5:26, brother. Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. Can somebody read? Read, Brother Joel, brother.
That it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word.
Very good, brother. So, washing of water by the word. So, water means what? God's words. So, we need to wash it thoroughly by God's words. It's again mentioned in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and James 1 chapter 22 to 25. Okay. So, this represents the word of God. And there was a small jug that was given for his support to take the water from the big liver. So what does this represent? This represents the supporting materials like this Bible class, the notes which we send, YouTube links. So daily, these things encourage us to cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness. You see, this helps us to understand more. This helps us to dig more from the God's words. So this is what the labor represents. So if you go further, you see, what is there? The holy is there. But you see, holy, not everybody were allowed. You see, the Levites, the Levites were allowed only till the court. But who could go inside the holy and the most holy? Inside the holy, only the priest could go. Only the sacrificing priest could go. So what does this represent? You see, Debrin. And moreover, the priest, he could not simply open the veil like this one, like how you open the door curtain and go. No, the veil was almost 5 inches thick. It was not an easy veil, 5 inches thick veil, imagine. That means it was almost like a bed. So you need to lift it up, you see, bow down and go inside the, you see, the holy place. That's the reason what happened when Jesus said, you know, remember now, the veil from top to bottom, it was open. Why it was open from top to bottom? Because it should have opened from bottom to top. The Pharisees and Sadducees would have blamed the disciples that they would have cut this veil. But God showed his path to heavenly salvation through Jesus Christ, your brethren. So what does this represent, sir? This represents our consecration to God. You see, let us read Hebrews 10:20. Hebrews 10:20. Can anybody read Hebrews 10:20? And can somebody open your Bibles to Luke 14:26 to 27? Munna sister, can you read Hebrews 10:20? Joel brother, can you read Luke 14:26 to 27? Do you have your Bibles with you?
Yes, brother.
Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh.
That is to say his flesh, the veil that represents Jesus' flesh, through which we have access to the heavenly throne. Okay, now read Luke 14 chapter 26 to 27, brother.
If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
He cannot be my disciple. Please.
Not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.
Whosoever doesn't deny himself, that he is bowing himself down. Carry the cross. Follow Jesus. Anyone who doesn't do this one cannot be my disciple. Cannot go into the most holy at all. The first thing you need to go to the holy means you need to do all these things. That is what complete consecration to do Lord's will. So as soon as we consecrate and dedicate our life complete to the Lord, you see what happens? We come to the holy place. And this holy place is a very, very grand thing to see. Because entire thing is gold. And the only light inside that one is from the golden candlestick. Imagine you are in the complete room made out of gold. All the walls, everything is gold. And this light that is there. How glittering, how bright it will be, dear brethren. How glorious that light is there. So similarly, consecration brings beautiful results. It brings us a lot of enlightenment. That is what represented by the candlestick and the bread. You see, without the candlestick, you could not never see the bread. So what does this represent, sir? The golden candlestick, it was trimmed morning and evening. The priest used to pour oil inside it. So what does oil represent in the Bible? What is the meaning of oil in the Bible? Can anybody tell me? Meaning of oil in the Bible.
Holy Spirit.
Very good, sir. Holy Spirit. You see, in olden days, the priest was anointed with the holy oil. Kings were anointed with the oil. So that represents the Holy Spirit. So without the Holy Spirit, you see, you can't understand the Bible. And if you have more Holy Spirit only, you can understand more of the Bible. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? It's not so easy. It has to be trimmed. All the dirt has to be taken out daily, morning, evening. Continuously, you need to take out all the filthiness in your flesh. Then only the pure character in us will develop. Then only God gives us more Holy Spirit of understanding. Or else, how can we understand the Bible? You see? So opposite to this one, there is the table of the shoe bread. We all know Jesus clearly said when he was tempted by the devil that a man shall not live by bread alone. Matthew 4:4. But by every word that proceedeth from God's mouth. You see, that means the word of God. So bread in the Bible represents the word of God. So 6 and 6 means 66 books of the Bible. If you need to understand the 66 books of the Bible, Holy Spirit is required. Without Holy Spirit, you see, nobody can understand the Bible. Therefore, if you see, so many Christians are there in the world. Do they know the Bible? Nothing they know. Why? No Holy Spirit. They think they're jumping, laughing, crying. You see, all these things are Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, when it comes, it gives us understanding. So, how do we read the Bible? The first class. Hear a little, tear a little. Search the scriptures. You see, so this is all possible with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if you see, in between these two and very close to the second veil was the incense altar. You know, morning and evening, whenever the priest used to come to trim the candlestick, he used to take a handful of incense and put it on the golden incense altar. And that, you see, that incense used to give out a beautiful, you see, pleasing aroma. This is to go beyond the second veil into the most holy. This was very pleasing to the Lord. So what this represents? As God gives us more of the Holy Spirit, and as we get more of the understanding of the Bible, dear brethren, daily we'll be tested. You see, daily our faith, our character, everything will be tested. How? A handful of it will be put on the incense altar. We will be put to fire. We'll be made to sit on the fire. Sometimes the trials will be very severe. That's what we think. But it is only handful, remember. God doesn't give so much of trials in a day. Sufficient for the day, the evil thereof, Jesus said. So each and every day we have trials from morning till evening. But in all these things, how are we trying to prove ourselves to God? How are we showing ourselves to God? Are we demonstrating the Christ-likeness? Or else, are we, you see, walking away from God? Dear brethren, how is our character? Does it reflect Christ-likeness or what? That is what the incense. If our sacrifice is pleasing to God, if it brings us good character and good name, that is a pleasing and a very good incense to God. Let us read 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12, brother. 1 Peter 4:12. Gopal, brother, can you read?
Yeah, brother. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you.
Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. Fire. The trials itself is a fire. Don't think strange. These are all things that has happened for a Christian, for a consecrated. What does the Bible say in James 1:12? Blessed is the man, you see, that endureth temptation. When he is passed, what will happen? He will get the crown of life. Read, brother, James 1:12. James 1:12. Joel, brother, can you read? James 1:12.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which is the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Promised to him that love him. So we will receive the crown of life, dear brethren. You see, so those trials are necessary. How did Jesus pass these trials? Ephesians 5:2. Can somebody read Ephesians 5:2? Ephesians 5:2. Sunita Astor, can you read Ephesians 5:2?
And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Sweet smelling incense. Jesus' walk was like that. Are we behaving like that, dear brethren? Day by day, each and every trial, does it really manifest a Christ likeness? Then only it is pleasing to God. You know, this incense had to pass beyond the second veil. Then only the high priest could go beyond the second veil. Or else if he goes just like that, you know, even he would receive death penalty. So what does this represent? Our life should be pleasing to God now itself in this life. Then only we can pass beyond the second veil. Now only if we don't show character, we can't even imagine to go to that place, dear brethren. So then only we can enter the most holy. So most holy, what was there? God's Shekinah glory was there. That represents God's character, God's presence. So if we need to enter, you see, God's character, what we should do? There were three things inside the, you see, the Ark of the Covenant. You see, the first thing is a golden manna. In the golden pot, there was a manna, an Aaron's butter rod, and there was a tablets where 10 commandments is given. See, outside, the manna is to get rot. But here, the manna is to never get rot. There, the Aaron's butter rod was there. You see, it was budded and also with fruits, flowers, everything. And the golden tablets. So what does this represent? The manna outside got corrupted. But the manna, if it enters the most holy, it would never rot. This represents the divine nature which the Lord has promised us. John 6:49 to 51. Jesus said, I am the living bread. I am the living manna. If any man eats me, he would never die. See, this is the manna which God has promised us. The immortal nature. Then the Aaron's butter rod. You see, there was a lot of competition for a priesthood. You see, they fought together. Why Aaron only? We are also called to be priest. And God told, okay, bring everybody one, almond, rod. keep it inside the tabernacle. We'll see. Whose rod is buttered in the morning, they will be the priest. But you know, next day if you see, Aaron's rod was not only buttered, it gave fruits as well. That itself was a clear proof that he was a chosen priesthood. Now what does this represent? This represents, dear brethren, that we are God's chosen priesthood. Read 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Romy sister, can you read 1 Peter 2:9? Romy sister, can you read 1 Peter 2:9?
Yes, brother. But ye are the chosen generation and the loyal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise for him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Very good, sir. So you are a chosen priesthood. You see, so we are a chosen priesthood, dear brethren. So that represents the priesthood. And the third was the law, the Ten Commandments. Now, Ten Commandments actually signify the law. Now, today, who studies the law? It is the judges. That means the church along with Christ are going to be judges. So these three things represents the duties the church is going to do with Christ when they are beyond the veil. First thing, they will be kings in the divine nature. The second thing, they will be royal priesthood. The third thing, they will be judges. Judges, priest, and king. Read Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Munaster, can you read Revelation 26?
Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years.
Thank you, sir. See, they shall be kings and priests and reign with him, rule. So this is the work that the Christ is going to do with the church. Now, there was a mercy seat upon this you see, Ark. Now, what does that represent, sir? That represents the oneness of church and, you see here, the oneness of the church and Christ. You see, who is head of the church? Jesus Christ. So, that shows the oneness. And it also signifies God's character. So, all these things we're going to see detail in the higher classes. So, dear brethren, so here in the most holy, always God's presence was there. So, God willing, if we are faithful, we will be going to God's presence. That's what all these things in the tabernacle are significance here. So, any doubts, any questions anybody has, they can ask. I'll be sharing this YouTube link as well as the PDF. Anybody has got any questions, they can ask and clarify it. Anybody, any questions?